If you want to stop me during the sermon and say, Jeff, I cannot wait any longer. I want to be a Christian now. I'll stop my sermon and I'll finish it after we're done. Or it may be that you may decide during the singing of the gospel sermon, the gospel singing, the song at the end of the service, that you are ready to obey the gospel. And we certainly hope that that will be the case. If you would open your Bibles now to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Most of us are familiar with the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. It is so simple and it is so easy to understand. There's a man here who's riding along in his chariot and he's reading about a lamb that was led to the slaughter. That's mentioned in verse 32. Someone who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he doesn't have any idea who that's about. But we know who that's about. That's about Jesus Christ. That's about the Lamb of God. And so Philip comes along and Philip sees him reading and he says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some men guide me? And Philip starts right there in Isaiah 53 and begins to preach Jesus to him. That tells me that he went all the way back to Isaiah 53, and let me tell you who that lamb was. That was the Lamb of God. And he told him, no doubt, everything that Jesus suffered and what he went through to pay the price for our sins. He teaches him how to respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. No doubt he taught him that you too must die. You must die with Jesus. You must bury that old man of sin. And you must rise to walk in newness of life. There is no doubt in my mind that when the Bible says that in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him, that he preached everything that Jesus would have had him to teach that a person must do to be saved. Because he asked a major question in the next verse. He says, whoa, wait, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, how did a man who did not know anything about Jesus ask that question? Well, there's no doubt what happened. Philip taught him about that. He taught him what baptism was all about and what's going to happen when you are baptized into Jesus Christ. And so he stops and he says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip answered him and said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And there was an immediate response. Look at verse 37. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. I guess he said, whoa. And it says that he and Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. It's a burial. And he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Can you hear one sermon and become a Christian? I guess you can. He did. He heard one sermon. I don't know how long it was. It was long enough to where he knew everything he had to know to leave a Christian and rejoicing all the way home. You can hear enough today to be a Christian. And I'm going to do everything within my power this morning to make sure that you indeed hear enough to leave here a Christian today. What I want you to do, though, is I want you to make this very personal. I want you to make his question your question. I want you to be asking yourself while we preach this lesson this morning, what hinders me from being baptized? We're just going to dissect this question and talk about all the important things. The first thing I want to talk about is this thing about being baptized. What hinders me from being baptized? That tells you that this man understood that baptism was crucial to his salvation. I mean, can you feel the moment? He's been taught everything about Jesus. He has a full understanding of what Jesus did. He knows what he needs to do to respond to the gospel. And he says, wait, wait, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? That's what that moment is. And let me tell you, he is not saying, as a saved person, when can we have my baptismal ceremony? This is a salvation question. Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? He's told, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he confesses, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he obeys the gospel immediately. Did you know that there are no delayed baptisms in the New Testament? There are never delayed baptisms. What you read in the Bible is that when someone was baptized, he was baptized that day. Sometimes it'll say the same hour. Sometimes it'll say immediately. They never delayed it, and this man didn't either. He said, whoa, wait, here's water. That is in a real contrast to what is sometimes done in the religious world, where a person is told that he's saved upon accepting Jesus as his Savior, and then maybe 3 months later, there will be a baptismal ceremony. There will be a quarterly baptism. And everybody who got saved before will then be baptized. That's not what you have here. That's not what you have here. There's no delay. There's no quarterly baptism. He knows exactly what he needs to do. It's immediate. And he wants to do it right then and right there after hearing just one sermon. Sometimes we are made to wonder why this is sometimes a hard thing for people to understand. I'm going to have a fellow here tonight who was converted out of denominationalism, and he's just as solid as he can be now, and he'll tell you. He said, I know that this is hard to understand. I know that it's hard to even believe this. He said, but Jeff, honestly, he said, it took me a long time to see it. He said, when you have been taught something all your life, it's just kind of hard to see it. He said, what I had to do was sit and soak. He said, I sat and sat and listened and listened and listened and said, one day, just like my mama told me this morning, my mama told me that one day it all popped together. One day it just all popped together and it's like, I got it. I got it. I see it. But for us, it's hard for us to understand why this is such a hard thing to understand about the need to be baptized. We wonder how God would have to say it. Somebody says, well, maybe God could just say that baptism is the moment our sins are remitted. Well, he did. In Acts 2 and verse 38, I'm going to do this real quick because this sermon is more about talking to people who already know these passages. So I'll do it somewhat quickly. He said in Acts 2, when they said, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what he said. So somebody says, well, maybe he could just say that baptism is the moment your sins are washed away. If God would just say that baptism is the moment my sins are washed away, I think I'd get it. Well, he did. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Maybe he could say that baptism is the moment that he forgives me of all my trespasses. Well, he did that too. In Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 13, I will read this one. In Colossians 2 and verse 13, he says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. When did that happen? Look at verse 12. When you were buried with him in baptism. Somebody says, well, maybe if he would just say that the person who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, he said that too. Mark 16 and verse 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, maybe he could say that baptism puts us into Christ, where salvation is. Well, he did. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, we were all baptized into one body. That body is the body of Christ. Well, maybe he could just get very graphic and show us that baptism is the moment that we die, we bury that old man of sin, and we rise to walk a new life. Maybe if he would just go into great detail and show us really what's happening in baptism. He did. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says that we were baptized into his death. And that we rise to walk in newness of life. Well, maybe what he ought to do is just come right out and just say it. Just come out and just say, baptism now saves you. Well, he did. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 talks about how that 8 souls were saved by water. He then says the like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save you. So we're left wondering if the God of heaven was going to try his very best to make this where it could not be misunderstood, how would he say it? I absolutely cannot think of any other way that God could have said it than the way that he said it on the pages of Scripture. And so, no wonder this guy, having seen that Jesus died for his sins, has faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to save him. He's willing to repent and turn from his sins. When he's told, if you believe you may, he confesses and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he says, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? And he's baptized for the remission of his sins. No wonder he asked the question that he asked. Now I want to talk about this. What hinders? Do you know what the word hinder means? The word hinder means to keep back, to hold back. I like this one, to get in the way of, to make difficult. I like that one right there, to just stop, prevent. What this is saying, when he says, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized, he's saying, what would hold me back? What would get in the way of me doing this? What would make this difficult? Why? Who would stop me from doing this? What would prevent me from doing this? Do you see that? That's what he's asking. And that's really important because there's a lot of hinderers that are out there. I'd like to suggest to you the chief hinderer, if that's even a word, the chief hinderer is Satan. It is Satan. Let me just ask a question here this morning. Does it make sense to you that if baptism is the moment that our sins are washed away and we're saved, does it make sense to you that the devil would attack that? Does it make sense that the devil would do everything within his power to prevent people from doing that, to stop people from doing that, to make it difficult for people to do that, to get in the way of them doing that? Do you think Satan would do that? Absolutely. That's the last thing he wants anybody to do, is to die to self and to bury the old man and to rise to walk in newness of life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul shows that Satan's a hinderer, because he talked about another time here when he said I was wanting to come to you and help you. But look at what it says, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. Paul says, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but he says, but Satan hindered us. I think he's saying Satan stopped me. He threw something in the way. And so Satan wants to hinder us from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been a hinderer from the very beginning. In fact, John 8 and verse 44 says that he was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not tell the truth. He doesn't stand in the truth. He's a liar and the father of lies. And I want to tell you one of the ways that Satan hinders the most. Satan is classic by going into what God has said and just taking out a word or adding a word. I once heard somebody talk about a sermon that was done called the knot, the N-O-T, not K-N-O-T, but the N-O-T, the knot in the devil's tail, T-A-L-E. The knot in the devil's tail. In the Garden of Eden, God had said, the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. That was plain. And Satan comes along and says, you will not surely die. That's a knot in the devil's tail. And that's all he had to do. Just add one word and you have changed the truth. But not only will Satan insert a knot, sometimes he'll take out a knot. Like, for example, James chapter 2 teaches, by works, we read it this morning. Thank you, Christopher. Didn't know that was going to happen. That might be providence. By works a man is justified, and not by faith only. The predominant teaching in the world is that a man's saved by faith only. God says not by faith only. That there is a response on our part. that there are things that God has called upon us to do to receive what was offered at Calvary. And so there's a case where Satan is taking out a knot. The Bible says not by faith only, and Satan says faith only. So can you see that the devil himself is a major hinderer? Preachers are hinderers. And you say, surely not. You mean a preacher could tell me something not true? Yep, that's right. Jeff, are you saying that you could tell me something not true? I sure could. So what's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to take your Bible, read it for yourself, and see what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible teaches that Satan has ministers. Satan has preachers. Now, I do not mean by that that every person who would teach us something wrong from the pulpit is doing it deliberately. He might be very sincere. And I think there are those who are. But whether the preacher is sincere or whether he is deliberately telling you something that's not true, the results would be the same, wouldn't they? Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both fall into a ditch. You know, a blind man that I'm following might not mean to put me in a ditch, but if he doesn't know which way he's going, he might put me in one and didn't ever intend to. So the devil has preachers. So in Acts 17 and verse 11, we're told that we must be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things were so. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and notice verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, here he's talking about some false teachers that had come in the church at Corinth. Now, I believe these guys were deliberate. But verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Basically, that means that Satan doesn't just come along and say, "Hey, I'm Satan, follow me." What he does is he comes along and he makes himself look like somebody you should follow, but really it's the devil. Look at the next verse, verse 15. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And so what he's saying is that Satan has ministers who work for him, either deliberately or sincerely. But again, the end result is the same. If it's not the truth, it's a lie. And if it's a lie, it can't save me. And so I have to be very careful that preachers, Jeff May included, do not hinder me from learning the truth, and especially, in this case, do not hinder me from being baptized. You remember in Acts chapter 16... that you have the case of the Philippian jailer. Remember that? There was a great earthquake and all the prisoners were loosed, and the jailer, realizing that everybody was set free, was about to take his life. And Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And he ran to them and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they taught him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his household, and then they taught him the word of the Lord. He washed their stripes. He was trying to repent by washing their stripes, and then it says that he and all of his household was baptized immediately. And you know what time of night it was? It was after midnight. It was after midnight. Now, honest to God, I want to tell you something here along the line of preachers. Some time back, I was reading from a fella who obeyed the gospel. After having studied Acts chapter 16, he went to his preacher and he said, "If somebody wanted to be baptized, would we baptize them right there on the spot?" He said, "No." He said, "If it was after midnight, would we baptize them right then after midnight?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, why not? They did. They did it after midnight. They did it immediately. Why wouldn't we do that?" And the preacher said this. I could not believe he said it, but it was as honest as anything I've ever heard. He said, "I realize that we have substituted the sinner's prayer for baptism. But I don't really see where that matters, because we still baptize. But what I'm keying in on is he admitted that instead of baptizing people, we have inserted the sinner's prayer and we do that instead. The guy that asked the preacher that left that and became a Christian. I've got a preacher friend that was looking for the gospel. He was troubled. He got tired of sin. He was looking for the gospel. And he didn't know anything else to do but just start visiting churches. And so he started visiting churches. And he went to this one church, this one denomination. And he told the person, he said, I've been reading my Bible. And he said, I have come to the conclusion that I need to be baptized to be saved. I need to be baptized to wash away my sins. And the guy told him, he said, well, I read my Bible. And he said, I've read my Bible and I do believe it teaches that you have to be baptized to be saved. And he said, well, you don't teach that. He said, no. He said, and he named the denomination. I'm a such and such preacher and I get paid to preach that denomination's doctrine. And so that, he said, that's what I do. And my friend said, I just don't think that I'd want to go where a man doesn't preach what he believes the Bible teaches. And the guy said, well, you don't have to come here. You can go somewhere else if you want to. He said, well, thank you. I believe I will. But do you see, here's a situation where you've got preachers who are hindering somebody on becoming a Christian. Our friends can also hinder us. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Friends and acquaintances can forbid water. In Acts 10 and verse 47, when Cornelius had heard the gospel, God obviously wanted to save this Gentile. And Peter raised the question in Acts 10, can anyone forbid water? Now key in on that. Can anyone forbid water? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay a few days. My question is this. Why would anybody forbid water? Why would somebody have said, Peter, you better not baptize him. Why would somebody want to forbid water if water doesn't mean anything? Well, they understood that baptism is when your sins are washed away. It's when you're added to the body of Christ. And Peter's question is, can any man forbid water that these Gentiles should not be in the body of Christ just like we are? But that shows you that friends can get in the way and try to forbid you from doing what you need to do. Go to Acts 13. Look at verse 6. In Acts 13 and verse 6, here is where a guy literally gets in the way, and I want you to see how God feels about it. In Acts 10, beginning in verse 5. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul. So these guys are friends. Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas, and he sought to hear the word of God. So he wants to hear it. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them and seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here's a friend who's trying to keep his friend from listening to the faith of the gospel message. How does God feel about that? Look at verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? That really, Lowell talked about things that are harsh last week, you know. Can you hear Paul turning to this guy who's trying to keep his friend from listening to the gospel, and he says, you son of the devil? We say, woo, I don't know if I'd ever do that. Paul called him a son of the devil and enemy of righteousness because he's getting in the way. He's hindering. Look at the next verse. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking somebody to lead him from the hand. Now who did that? God strikes this man blind. Why? Because he's a friend hindering a friend from listening to the truth. And thank God the Bible says the proconsul believed. And so friends can get in the way. And then let me say this, family can get in the way. I cannot tell you how many times, and I understand, I feel the struggle. Well, maybe I don't. I think I do. Where somebody honestly sees what the Bible is teaching, but my mama hasn't done that. My daddy hasn't done that. My grandmama hasn't done that. And sometimes it'll be somebody who's already dead. Just like Lowell said last week, and they're going to let a dead person. They don't want to disappoint a dead person. Because if I do that, I'm going to be condemning my mama and my daddy and my grandmama and my grand... No, you're just going to be doing what the Bible says. You're going to be doing what the Bible says. And let me ask you this question. Can I get to the heart of you moms and dads? Let's just suppose that your children learned something that was true in the Bible after you died. Would you want them, if that was true and they had to obey that to be saved, would you want them to? Or would you say, no, really, I'd just rather my little boy and girl just go to hell? We know we wouldn't say that. We would say, I want my children to do what's right, even if they have to go against everything I ever believed. Henderson, do that. Do what's right. Bethany, do that. Do what's right. I don't care if it does go against what Daddy taught you all your life. If you find out something that I taught that was wrong and you find out what's right, go with that. In Luke 16, there's a man who was in that situation, and I think it tells us a lot. In Luke 16, here's a man who is lost. His brothers are still alive. He knows that if his brothers don't do what's right, they're going to be lost. But what does he want? Look at verse 27. He says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house. Lest he, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Do you hear that? Go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers that this is what they need to do. I never did it. I never did what I was supposed to do in life, but you go tell my brothers lest they come here too. Don't you believe that? Bethany and Henderson, do you believe that if I died and went to hell that I would want you there? Do you believe that? You have your children. You put your children in the blank. Do you want them to go there? Even if you did? I know it's emotional. I know it's painful. I know it hits at the very core of everything that we are. But do we want to be saved? Or do we not? And then the biggest hinderer of all is self. What gets in the way more than anything else is self. And did you know what baptism is getting rid of more than anything else? Self. Baptism's all about getting rid of that old self. In Matthew 16, And that's why it's so hard for people to surrender, because they realize this is going to be the death of me. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's an invitation to come and die. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Self has to go. We sing the song, "My stubborn will at last has yielded." That's what has to go. But now I want to key in on that little four-letter word. What? What? When somebody has yet to obey the gospel, there's always a what. What hinders? What? What hinders? It may be that some of you this morning would say that it's what you've already said. It's my family. It's what my preacher says. It's what my friends are saying. Somebody may say, well, preacher, I'm going to do it. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to surrender down the road. That's so dangerous. What is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You're not guaranteed another moment. That's so dangerous. The devil is the chief procrastinator. He'll tell you, "Oh yeah, that's right. You need to do it, but don't do it right now." You may say, "Well, I'm waiting on so-and-so. You know, I got my buds here, and some of my buds, they hadn't done it yet. And I'm waiting on them." You better not wait on them. Better not wait on your friends. Better not wait on your husband. You know, if my husband would ever just get right, I'd come on. No, why don't you get right and lead him? Or if it's vice versa, why don't you get right and lead her? It's powerful when a person that you live with every day in your home sees you being a New Testament Christian. Read 1 Peter 3. Wives have the power, even without a word, to melt the heart of their husbands and make them say, "That's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's what I need in my life." That's important. That's important to see. Like Lowell talked about last week, somebody might say, "Well, I've already been baptized. I've already done that." Well, was it for the right purpose? Did you realize that you can have a body and you can put that body down in some water and you can bring it back up and it might not be Christ's baptism? Lowell's example was Acts 19. You had some people, here's a person who had gone down into water, had come back up. Why wasn't it good? It was John's baptism. So just because you've got the elements don't mean you have the baptism of Christ. Did you know that somebody can have bread and fruit of the vine and not have the Lord's Supper? In Corinth, they evidently had the bread and they evidently had the fruit of the vine. But they had perverted the purpose of it to the point that Paul said, "You come together and it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, but you're eating your own supper." They had turned the Lord's Supper into their own supper. So you can have the elements and still not have the thing. And so don't think, "Well, I've already been immersed in water." Well, you may have, but was it the baptism that the Bible talks about into Christ for the remission of sins? Let me ask you. Suppose that after church today, I sat down with you and I said, "Can we just talk about your life? Can we just talk about your need for salvation?" And if I were to sit down and ask you, what would you say? What is it? If I was to ask you what the what is, what would you say? You know what it is, don't you? One thing I'm certain of this morning is that if you have not obeyed the gospel, you know why. You know what the what is. And what you got to do is you got to get rid of the what. You got to get rid of that thing that's holding yourself back. Let me ask you this question. If you were to take yourself to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ right now, put yourself before the throne, and Jesus is about to say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Is there any what that you would put before Him that's good enough to lose your soul? Is there any excuse that you could give Jesus that's good enough to lose your soul? I think we understand, absolutely not. On the day of judgment, I will wish that I had removed whatever was in my way in obeying the gospel. In just a few minutes, we're going to sing a song. And it's going to have the word "what" in it several times. Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? There's more to it. Let me get back to it. What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sometimes we just have to get over the threshold. I don't think Eddie Owens will mind me doing this. But when Eddie obeyed the gospel, we got right down to the nitty-gritty. And I talked about how that sometimes we know exactly what we need to do. It's just a matter of just getting over the hump and doing it. It's just a matter of making that little moment in our mind where we say, "It's done." I told Eddie about how Abraham, the Bible says he offered Isaac, but yet we know God stopped him. How did he offer Isaac if God stopped him? It's because God knew that he had crossed the threshold in his mind, and if I don't stop him now, it's coming down. You just have to get over that little hump and say, "I'm coming, Lord, and I'm coming now." And Eddie looked at me and he said, "Let's go." That's it. Let's go. He jumped over that threshold. Let me just say quickly, what hinders me from being baptized? That implies that somebody is going to baptize you. And did you know it will not be me? You say, "Well, sure it is. We're going to see you take that person and you're going to lay them down." No, it's not my hands at work. You may see my hands, but Colossians chapter 2 says that it is by faith and the working of God. God is going to be the one who will take you and place you into the blood of His Son and raise you to new life. You're going to be acted upon by God. He will baptize you, in essence. I know He uses a human agent to do the physical part, but He and only He does the spiritual part. He washes away your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is not a work of man to merit salvation. It is a gracious work of God to save us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we finish right here this morning. What hinders me? What hinders me? Can we just get everybody out of the way? Can you, sitting in that pew this morning, can you just sort of block everybody else out? Can you see nobody but you and Jesus? Can you get down to what you are going to do with Jesus? Just get everybody else out of the way. This man's question was, what hinders me from being baptized? Jesus' death was all about you. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and He gave Himself for me." Will you say it in your mind with me right now? Jesus loves me. Will you say it in your mind with me? Jesus loves me. Jesus wants me to go to heaven. Jesus wants me to obey the gospel. I want to show you one more thing that I think is exciting about Acts chapter 8, and then the lesson's yours. In Acts chapter 8, do you realize that Philip was in the middle of a great gospel meeting? We just had a great gospel meeting this past week. What would you think if in the middle of that gospel meeting, I know this is not what's done anymore, but what if God, in the middle of that gospel meeting, had said to Lowell, "Lowell, this meeting is over." Well, God, these people are so enthusiastic and the preaching's going so good and everybody's listening and I just think it's doing so much good. Lowell, this thing's over. What do you want me to do? Well, there's one guy and he's traveling down New Cut Road. He's on the other end of it. I want you to go talk to him. And leave all this? If you read Acts 8, you'll find out that in Samaria there were people believing. There were people being baptized. And God tells Philip, "I want you to go somewhere else." Where do you want me to go? "I want you to go on a road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." Who's there? One man. One man? I got all these people. One man. And so he goes. And he finds that one man. And he teaches that man what he needs to do to be a Christian. He shows him Jesus. He shows him his death. He teaches him Jesus. And the man says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may." He said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They went down into the water and he baptized him. Don't tell me that God doesn't care about you. God cares about me, one. So just get everybody else out of the way. This invitation this morning is for you. What will you do? I'm begging with you. I'm pleading with you by the mercies of God, by what Jesus Christ has done for you, that you will decide today, not tonight, not tomorrow, not a month from now. If you know you need to obey the gospel now, there's a tomb waiting. Everything's ready. We got towels, we got clothes, we got everything. There's nothing that could hinder in that way. Would you obey the gospel this morning? Come while we stand and as we sing.